he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Thank you.
You did all right, Larry.
Well, you did.
Amen.
Thank you for helping
me. To God be the glory.
Yes, sir.
All right, thank you. Victory Bible class, you guys may be seated if you want. I'll give you something to chew on there while we're getting transitioned here. I don't know about you, but I have missed being in class. It seems like we hadn't been here in forever. I know it's only been a couple of weeks, but my goodness, I have missed being here. So I didn't know if everybody would, when we came in this morning, everybody forget about us or what we'd see. But thank you for being here. Good crowd, so thank you. I really appreciate it. And I am excited to be here. I hope you are too. And I hope this class will be a blessing to you. I hope that you will leave a little bit different than the way you came in. And that's our goal. Because our goal when we get together is to open God's Word, to read it, study it, parse it out, see what it says, apply it, and to do it. And then to encourage. I like Paul uses the word edify. Remember reading that? Edifying the brethren. You'll see Paul use that word. That's what we're supposed to do to each other. Edify and encourage each other, because man, we all need encouragement from time to time, don't we, on various things. So well, thank you for being here. I hope today is the start of the encouragement for your week. All right, let's go on. Class notes. Well, there you go, class notes. Gentlemen, ladies, here it is. If this applies to you, then you got 6 days to get ready for it. Is everybody ready? Everybody ready for this? I'm seeing some. Yes, I'm seeing some surprise looks here. How many of y'all think that I've got this covered? Man, I didn't see any hands there. Come on, I made the slide. Now you know I've got this covered, right? I would even divulge what I'm getting, but as soon as I do, I know there'd be 10 of you going back there to the nursery to squeak it. So I think that I better keep that quiet, hadn't I? Can I trust you? No, of course not. All right. Anyway, are there, this is usually where we have a procedure, surgery or something coming up during the week that we need to pray for. Is there anybody having anything this week? No? All right. Well, I'm pushing the button. Let me just turn this off, turn it back on. And there we go. All right. If you're visiting with us online, thank you for being with us on the internet. I do not know what happened during the 2 weeks we were off, if they ran like a best of or a bloopers. I never did really go back and look, but anyway, if you're joining us online, we are here live, and we thank you for being with us today. Hope this class will be a blessing to you as well. John, if you can advance the next one. I'm clicking, but it's not going. There we go. Our mission slide. Please keep our missionaries in mind. As you go through your week, as they come across your mind, please pray for them. And I know they would appreciate that. We'll go to the next slide, please. One more.
That's my something from mine, I think.
Okay, birthdays. There we go. So since we missed being together, we're doing some a little bit of catch up on our birthdays and anniversaries. So we've got a big list that spans several weeks, but let's take a look at them. All right, so some of these are in the past, but I'm going to wish you a belated happy birthday, so let's do it. Brenda Sluss, Joey Green, Carlene Van Codd, and David Rush. So happy birthday to you four. Any others? Did we miss anyone? Miss anyone? All right, anniversaries. The Edwards, 64. 64. Wow, is that the right number? That's a beautiful number. Wow. 64. John back here in the sound booth. John, happy anniversary today, 43. 44. So we, oh, he, man, did you hear that? No hesitation. So we have it wrong on our records, if you want to change that. The Sioux Song's also 44 on the 13th. So happy anniversary. You got this, right? All right. If not, you know you have a few days to heads up, right? Okay. Any other anniversaries this week? All right. Well, happy birthday, happy anniversary. We'll advance one more slide, and we'll look at Luke chapter 1. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 1, I would highly encourage you to always follow along. Get your Bible out, look at Luke chapter 1. And we have Tim John is at home recovering. So that's the only update to our prayer list, prayer sheet. So we'll take a peek at Luke chapter 1 here. We'll open up in prayer here in just a moment. And this little series that we had started, you know, about when was Jesus born? You know, we were getting into that. That just doesn't really seem like something we should even be talking about now, does it? I mean, we've had so many interruptions, and a series needs continuity to really flow together, especially one that's really complicated like this. So we're going to do one more today. This will end it up, and we'll get into something else next week, okay? So let's see. Let's pray, and then we'll take a peek at Luke chapter 1. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm excited to be here today, and I thank you for allowing it, and thank you for all these good people that have come to the VBC class, and thank you for those who are joining us online, and I'm just praying your richest blessings on every single person in here, and may we, as we talked about, may we truly encourage and edify one another. May we be encouraged by what we read in your holy word as we open it up this morning, and I pray for Graham, I pray for myself, that as we stand here and we speak, that we'll speak the words that you want us to say, that can encourage that one who needs it. Maybe there's some kind of doctrinal truth that needs to come across today. Maybe it's just a word of encouragement. Maybe someone is drifting in a certain area of their life from you, and maybe something needs to be said or a verse needs to be read that corrects that one. And we all need to be drawn back in from time to time. And we know as we walk through this life, we live in a sin-cursed world, and we don't want to be a part of it, but we live in it, and that's the balance. That's the difficult thing. And as we're saved people, but we live in a sin-cursed world, and we know that we have to put on the armor of God. We have to have the fruit of the Spirit. We need to be in your word every single day. We need to be in prayer every single day. And that's what I pray for this class. And may we just be an encouragement to do those things, walk closely with you. Pray for our missionaries that we've mentioned. Pray for Tim at home recovering. There's other people with very serious problems in this class. And just may we be faithful in praying each day and taking our needs and our requests and our love and just communicating with you, because you desire that more than anything. Something we don't really understand, but we want to avail ourselves of. And so thank you for all you've done for us. We always want to be a people of praise, a people of thanks. Thank you, and remember all the good things that you've blessed us with. And so as we go forward in this class, bless our time here together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Before we go to the next slide, I did fail to mention this. This isn't anything you need to write down or anything, but there were a couple of members of the VBC class over this past week who, in completely unrelated incidents, had what I guess we might call a combination of, how can we say it, Newton's first law of motion, gravity, and a hard landing surface. So you can kind of put that together maybe, and those two members will remain unnamed. This point. All right, Mr. John, we'll go to the next slide, please. Here is a slide that we left off with, oh man, way back when. And we had spent some time looking at this idea, when was Jesus born? And the preface of that little study was that we don't really know, and there's no way we're ever going to know. And I told you, by the time we get to the end of it, we're not definitively ever going to know. But it was interesting to kind of poke into the what does the Bible actually say? What does history say? And put those two things together and see if we can come up with something. And we got sidetracked on John the Baptist. Remember that? When was John born? Now, you probably know why we would get sidetracked on John. Why would we do that? Yeah, and what's got to do with Jesus? So we have this relationship between John and Jesus, remember? And so we might be able to do a little math and try to figure that out. So we got a little bit sidetracked on John, and we're coming back to Jesus today. So here's where we left off with John. We took two different paths from two different parts of the scriptures, and we took historical facts that are not debatable, and we did a lot of kind of complicated math, and we came up with a time when we think is could be very probable when John was conceived, Elizabeth, Zacharias conceived, and when John was born. And so based on that, now we're going to go forward to the next slide, and this is where we'll get into Luke chapter 1. And the title of this slide goes back to when was Jesus born. So there's four bullet points. I'm going to go through these four bullet points pretty quickly, and then we're going to slow down and go back through them a little more slowly, and then there's just one final slide. So first bullet point, and please follow along in your Bible. Read this as we read it over, because what the Bible says is important. What I say is whatever I say, okay? So what the Bible says is what's really important. First bullet point, Elizabeth conceives. Luke 1:24, let's just read that. After those days, that's the days that Zacharias was serving in the temple. Remember, he would do it twice a year. And we know what those dates were. We calculated those. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And notice the next part now, hid herself for 5 months. So she hid this pregnancy for 5 months. Bullet point number two. Angel comes and tells Mary that Elizabeth is in her sixth month. So Luke 1:36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth. This is the angel speaking to Mary. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth. She hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her. Okay, we good so far? Next bullet point. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, Luke 1:39 through 40. And Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. So there's Mary and Elizabeth together. Mary's got the news. She wants to go be with Elizabeth. By the way, what's the relationship between Mary and Elizabeth? So they were cousins. Probably. I was curious about that, so I did a little deep dive into that, and they were related. They may not have been cousins, but that's probably okay to think of it. They definitely had some kind of relation, some kind of familial relation. All right. There was quite an age difference between the two, however. All right, last bullet point. Mary leaves, and John the Baptist is born. Let's read that. Luke 1, 56-57. Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came, and that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and that was John the Baptist. All right, now let's go back through these bullet points. Go back to the first one. Elizabeth conceives, and she hides herself for 5 months. Now, at this point, we don't know if Mary has conceived yet, right? But how far ahead is Elizabeth at this point? 5 months. This is where I made a mistake for many years that maybe we'll see if we can unravel. By the way, you don't have to agree with any of this, but I do want to present it and have you think about it, okay? If you have a different view, that's completely fine. So Elizabeth is 5 months ahead. Now connect that with the next bullet point. Angel comes and tells Mary that Elizabeth is in her sixth month. Notice what it says. Elizabeth hath also conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her. So Elizabeth has completed 5 months of pregnancy, and she's starting her sixth month. Okay, we all together there? We good? Okay. By the way, when did When did Mary conceive? I'm going to tell you what I believe, and you're free. Please feel free to check this out for yourself. And we'll get into this just a little bit more in the next slide. But I believe between verse 35 and verse 36. We'll look at that here a little bit later. All right, so Elizabeth is 5 months ahead. Even though it says six, she's only been pregnant for 5 months. We good with that? Okay. Now, Luke, the next bullet point, Luke 1:39-40. This is where Mary comes and visits Elizabeth. And here's where something has always bothered me, always. You see the sixth month there in the second bullet point. You see the 3 months in the last bullet point. You add those together and you think Mary left Elizabeth like right when John was being born. Like, could she not stay for... Has that ever bothered you? It's always bothered me. Like Mary could be 200 yards outside the gates of the city, and bam, Elizabeth goes into labor, and there's John, and she could have stayed another few hours or something. Has that ever bothered you? That's bothered me for, like, ever. So I did a little more deeper dive into it, and I just want to present this, and again, you're free to take this. Believe it or, you know, dig into it yourself. Maybe there's other views on this. But Elizabeth was 5 months ahead of Mary. So Mary stayed with her for 3 months. When Mary left, there was a month to go. So Mary didn't leave. We look at six and we add three and we don't really do the math. And I made that mistake for years, and that's why it always bothered me. Although still, like, couldn't Mary have stayed an extra month? But anyway, she didn't. All right, so let's go to the next slide. Mr. John. All right, this will be our last slide for today. So if it's true that Elizabeth was 5 months ahead of Mary, let's take a look at the second bullet point, Luke 1:57. It says, now Elizabeth's, I'm going to draw your attention to the word full. Do you see the word full there? Full time came that she should be delivered. Luke 2, verse 6. You're already in Luke. If you look at 2, verse 6, very familiar verse here. If you watch the Charlie Brown Christmas Story, you're going to know this verse. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished. Do you see that word? Now, in English, the word full and the word accomplished are completely they have nothing to do with each other, right? Well, they do in Greek because it's the exact same Greek word. And it means to be fulfilled or to be completed. Here is my contention. I believe that John and Jesus were full-term babies. They weren't born early because the writers of the New Testament put this specific word in both cases. So I believe we don't have to account for them being born, either one of them being born early. We can go the full 280 days, full term. Now, if that's the case, and we already calculated that John could have been born very likely on April 19th of 2 BC, then Jesus would have been born on September 26th of 2 BC. Now, I want to throw one little curveball at you before we leave. Did you like that? Did y'all like that curveball? Who would like to see that again? Modesty and humility prevent me from doing it again, so sorry. Hope you got it that first time. When we see the word month, this is based on a lunar month, which is not how our calendar is set up. So that really, doesn't that just mess this up? Oh. So the Jews had something called a Metonic calendar. During a 19-year cycle, 7 times they would add an extra month, an extra lunar month, to the year. So they would have 13-month years. So every 19 years, the sun, the solar cycle, and the lunar cycle would get back in sync. We do it with a leap year system, and our months have extra days. So that throws a hell big another thing into this to try to figure out. But here's my best guess. This is my best guess of when Jesus really was born. Does this really matter? What if we could find it out for sure somehow, and you did not know him as your Savior? What's more important? What's more important here? The gospel. The gospel is more important. However, the reason we did this, which again, we're so far from Christmas now, it doesn't have much impact, does it? Because we've missed so many times. But I thought it'd be interesting to just go through the Bible, maybe read the Bible a little more closely sometimes than we normally do. I usually blow through things like that because I've heard them so often. And maybe see what it says. Maybe get our thinking, revved up a little bit. So, I don't know. See what you think about this. If somebody has a different view on anything that I've said, I would love to hear it. So, come up to me after class and let me know. We'll get into something again next week, something new. What do y'all want to do next week? You want to do something like encouraging? Do you want to do something controversial? What do y'all want to do next week? How about we get away from this complicated stuff and get into something simple? Let's go to Revelation. How about that? There's a good transition. How about that?
Huh? Mark, I appreciated the lesson. That was really good. I did this in we did this in grad school, and I don't think we did it as profoundly, as deeply as you did. So thank you.
What did you all come up with?
I don't remember now. It's too many years ago. That was 19. That was the last century. 1978 or before. That was really a year. Yeah. Okay. All right, Revelation chapter 17, and I agree with Mark as he started today. What is the point of being here today? Well, number one, it's to hear the word of God, right? And number two, it's to fellowship one with another. And we have heard the Bible preached when we were at home and watching online, but isn't it great to be in fellowship with one another and face to face see each other? I'm enjoying this today very much. Okay, so Revelation chapter 17. The last time we met, I had a lesson which I called the beginning of the end. And the reason I called it the beginning of the end, and you'll see today's lesson part two, was not that we're at the end of Revelation. I mean, we were in chapter 16 then, and today we're in chapter 17, so there's still 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. So why did I call this the beginning of the end? Well, I got the phrase from Winston Churchill. When the United States joined the battle against the Axis powers, Churchill said, when Pearl Harbor happened, Churchill thought it was the best day of his life. Because now, he said, now I know we're going to win. Because up to that time, it was England holding out against all this huge military force. And when the United States was attacked by Japan, he said, oh, now I know we'll win. Well, he said to his people, he said, now, this is not the end. He said, it's not even the beginning of the end. He said, perhaps it's the end of the beginning. The first part is over, and now we're starting downhill to the second part. And so that's kind of where we are. Revelation takes a huge turn at this point. Let's see if this works. I'm going to try it again, too. It's nice when it works. Okay, did you do that, John?
No, sir.
You didn't?
No, sir.
I did it. I won't let it go to my head, I promise. Okay, so let's back up. I don't want to spend much time on this. Everybody knows that in the book of Revelation, you use the word, the number seven appears over and over again. But also the number seven is a structural outline for the book of Revelation. Over and over, for example, chapter 2 and 3, we have the seven churches, and then we have the seven seals. And as you see here, not the mammals that swim in the water, the seven seals on the roll. Each seal opened had an event happen on earth. And then we had the six seals open. There was a parenthesis, there was a break, and then the seventh seal opened. And when the seventh seal opened, then we had presented the seven trumpets. And we had the six trumpets sound, and then there was another parenthetical pause. And then the seventh trumpet sounded. When that seventh trumpet sounded, we were introduced to the seven vials, or sometimes they're called the seven bowls. The seven bowls or vials are poured out, and we finally, when we come to the end of that seventh bowl being poured, and we didn't read the last one in chapter 16, but you know, just to remind you, it was poured out and really, really bad stuff happened, and earthquakes and all that. Okay, so that caught you up. When the last bowl, vial, was poured out, and that plague was poured out upon the earth and on the Antichrist and his kingdom, we see now one more thing happening in chapter 17. And here's the connection. Look at chapter 17 with me. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked unto me with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So what I was saying is these sevens that we see in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, this is not just a random, you know, I had a dream and I write down a bunch of stuff. This is a very organized, complicated arrangement that John followed. And as you study, like we're doing here, as we study the birth of Christ, the Bible is open to the most detailed study you want to do. The deeper you go, you find more and more detail being given to us by inspiration. This is not a book created by some nutcase out there who, you know, wrote some strange stuff down. This is a divinely given, inspired book that gives us detailed information about what God's doing in the world and what he's going to do. So, in chapter 7, we wind up the sevens. From this point on, if we mention the number 7, it's a reference back to something that's already happened. As you see here, John says, one of the angels that had opened the poured out the seven bowls, came to me now with something else to present. And he's going to present the great whore who sits upon many waters. Now, the word whore is not a very nice word. We don't use that regularly, right? But we are dealing here. We have in our hands the King James Version of the Bible, which is a completely trustworthy a message from God. The Bible says that it's inspired. And we read this scripture and we find in it words that sometimes, because it was done in the 1600s, there are words whose use have changed over time. In the day of the King James Version's presentation, the word whore was used and was not quite as shocking maybe as it would be to us. In fact, in this same chapter, this personage is called the harlot, verse 5. She's called the mother of harlots, maybe a little more a smoother word. Okay, no difference in the meaning. A prostitute, this is a woman who sells herself for gain of some type. So this great whore that sits upon many waters is now being presented to us. And in chapter 17 and 18, the two chapters really are, they need to be read together, are two chapters that deal with this personage is, and we're going to talk about who this is. Now, let me say this also as we go. Yes, it's kind of a shocking word, but this is a shocking thing. This representative, it is a symbol, and we'll talk about this in a minute. It symbolizes a lot of things. But this is, look at verse 5. This symbol, this woman who is symbolically portrayed here, is called Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So, you know, we can't be too shocked by a strong word, can we? This great whore, this harlot that is described here, this symbol that John gives us through inspiration of Scripture, is revealing something to us that now the Holy Spirit will identify for us so we understand who it is. So first of all, it says this great whore sat upon many waters. What does it mean, many waters? Well, the Bible interprets itself. Isn't that great? So much of the Scripture that seems dark to us, if we just read the Bible more, we find the solutions. Now, sometimes you don't find it in the same chapter. I think it's today I was reading in Exodus before I started my final preparation for this morning, and I ran across a verse in Exodus that reminded me of what I'd been studying all week in chapter 17. The Bible is one book, 66 books together. It's a library, but because it has one author, it's constantly surprising us with the connections. Verse 15 says in chapter 17, "And he said unto me, saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So this symbol, this whore, this harlot, sitting in this image that John sees, these waters represent nations and multitudes of people and different languages and cultures. So this personage is a person with a worldwide outreach. She is sitting in the midst of nations. And we look over in chapter 18, we find that he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, "Babylon the great is fallen and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacy." So this personage, this symbolic name, here we have the word, chapter 17, verse 2, kings of the earth, repeating what we just read from chapter 18. So here is this woman. And the Bible tells us here, she is seated on something. Verse 3, "And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast." Now here she called a woman. This is the same woman presented as a harlot or whore. "Seated upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Okay, we got the screen up there. That picture is pretty weird. You cannot find pictures of Revelation that are not weird, okay? Because these are weird. That's a creature with seven heads and horns all over it. I mean, how can you not draw something weird? We don't have any living creatures, normal living creatures, that are born with two heads. And we'd never had one that had seven. So this is a monster. This is not intended to be taken literally. It is a symbol. But we already know what this symbol represents, don't we? Because we read chapter 13 about the beast. The beast. We read about in chapter 12 about Satan, and we read in chapter 12 there, the red dragon, that's Satan, and chapter 13, the Antichrist, seven heads and 10 horns. So we don't have to go back and say, "Well, I wonder what that means." No, it means that this personage is this symbol, this. We're going to call it a person because that's how she's presented here, is someone seated and riding on the Antichrist and the dragon, the devil. Now, and that's a pretty bad person, right? This is an abomination. And folks, the devil is our enemy. He's a roaring lion. Now, Peter uses an image that's was maybe more recognizable to people in his day because they still had lions in Palestine in those days and they still kill people. But this awful beast is the vehicle upon which this harlot rides. And he says upon her are names of blasphemy. It says down here that she was wearing these on her forehead. Read this many times this week. But let's go back and just read a few more things. Verse 4, it says she's dressed in purple and scarlet colors. I'm wearing scarlet today. I'm not part of that. But this is significant because in those days, nobody wore scarlet or purple without being royalty. So this indicates that she is in some sense a governing power. And has the right to royalty. Purple was a dye that was found only in a tiny mollusk, a little tiny drop in every mollusk. And the Phoenicians discovered how to extract this tiny drop from the shells of these mollusks, and they harvested, you know, tens of thousands of them constantly to come up with a tiny quantity of purple dye, which they then turned into garments that they sold only to people who had the money to pay, which was the kings. But then purple, because you've probably heard people use purple as a kind of a symbol or a reference to royalty. And the king is marked by the color of his robes. Well, that's just because in ancient times it was impossible. No one else could do this. So this personage here is a riding on the Antichrist, riding on the devil, and wearing names of blasphemy, full of abominations, it says, and filthiness of her fornication. And so moving on, it says in verse 2, it talks about drinking the wine of her fornication. Let's go down here. It says, where am I? Verse 3, that's where I want to. She's names of blasphemy having the seven heads. I'm looking for the verse which I neglected to write it down. I wrote it here. We're going to see it in just a minute. She's got a chalice in her hand, which is also the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. So she's drinking. This is why the Bible uses this horrible language for her. She's drinking the blood of the saints of God. So this is not a good person. Let's move on here. Verse 5, we just read, what are the names that are written upon her forehead? Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Now, chapter 18 goes on and describes in detail. In chapter 17, it's talked about her more as though she was a living, breathing human being riding on these beasts. Chapter 18 goes into detail about Babylon the Great, and we're obviously talking about a city, a huge city, a rich city, a governing city. So which is it? Well, as I've often said, the answer is yes. You know, is there a, I don't think there really is in this case. The Antichrist is a real person. The Antichrist also is a confederation, and the Antichrist is also an empire. The harlot is more than one thing being symbolized, but I don't think there's going to be a woman as such that we're going to be looking for. Let's move on here so we don't spend too much time. Here's just to show you the parallel between chapter 17 and chapter 18. Here we go into detail about Babylon the Great. We had the great harlot, the Babylon the Great, and what do they both have? Both of them are drunk with wine of fornication. This indicates a relationship between religion and politics and commerce. And you know what? That goes on today, doesn't it? The Bible uses this description of fornication and uncleanness. Look at chapter 18, verse 2. This great city is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Unpleasant is the word for it. Full of names of blasphemy. In verse 5, it says she has names written on her forehead. And just this morning, as I was reading in Exodus, it talked about Aaron, the high priest, and he had a mitre. And I was reading that passage that's, you know, so exciting when it details every part of the high priest dress and clothing and how the tabernacle was built. You say, well, Brother Graham, I read that several weeks ago. Well, I read my Bible in different order, okay? So I'm not following exactly the order. But, you know, those are passages in there as you read about the tabernacle, how long the word and how big the curtains were. And sometimes we read through those pretty quickly. I do. But today it just grabbed my attention because I just read about these names on her forehead. And I thought, what is that? Why is it there? Why are they there? Well, because the Aaron, the high priest, wore on his forehead the words holiness to the Lord. So the great harlot wears on her forehead abomination and foulness because she is the antithesis of true religion. That's what the harlot is. We're going to go into this just a minute. In the Old Testament, Israel is called the wife of Jehovah. Now, I just made a list of like 40 passages. I said, I don't have time to read all these, but I said, let me just see how many I can come up with. And I came up with over 40 passages of Scripture that talk about Israel being the wife of Jehovah, the Lord. And when she falls into idolatry, The Lord very graphically describes this as adultery, spiritual adultery. And I think that's what we're talking about here. Well, in the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ, right? And there's not as many of the references, but when Paul, for example, goes into it in Ephesians chapter 5, he goes into great detail. And Peter does too. So the church is called the bride of Christ. And James tells us, he's speaking to the church in James. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So it's called adultery there. And that's pretty strong language for the Lord to use through inspiration. James speaking to people who were at least professing believers, the church of his age. So we see right away that when this woman is called a harlot, a whore, this is what we're talking about. This woman represents religious apostasy. Now, what does this mean prophetically? Well, that there is coming a time that there is going to be a religious apostasy. Remember Jesus when he was talking to the disciple? He says that the end will not come until first there is a falling away, which is the word apostasy, a falling away. That's what religious apostasy means. It means there was a belief or at least a public profession of faith or in the truth, and then a falling away from that truth. We see that in the time that we live in. When I'm not saying that this is all necessarily, you know, the prophesied thing, because over the centuries there have been apostasies and revivals. There have been times of great spiritual revival in different countries around the world, and then in those same countries we find a falling away. Europe today is considered a place where there's hardly any Christian witness, and yet friends of mine working in places like Scotland and England and Germany are having great results. I mean, wonderful things happening in those places. So religious apostasy doesn't mean that there, you know, it's all the same. But this is what the Bible's describing here. This woman riding on the back of the Antichrist is a religious apostasy. It is a person, it is a body that should have been following God and is not. So where does that take us? Well, a lot of people say, well, you know, what's the answer? Who is this? Where is this coming from? Well, here's something. Here's a coin from ancient times. And look at chapter 17, verse 9. Is Babylon the city of Babylon? Is that what we're talking about? Well, I don't think so. Babylon is also a symbol here. And the symbol is, it's given to us. Chapter 17, verse 9. It says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Okay, the seven heads on the Antichrist. I said the Antichrist was a person and a governmental body and a group of people. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, this is a coin from ancient Rome. And you can look behind, and this is not a Christian medallion. This is a medallion put out by the government of Rome during this time period. The woman who represents the spirit of Rome is seated on seven hills. Rome was a city known as the city built on seven hills. Now, we have friends and believers in Christ who preach the gospel and don't interpret Revelation the same way we do. And that's okay. Like Mark said today, you don't have to agree on everything that's not, you know, absolutely fundamental to the faith. And, you know, everybody has a right to be wrong. That's, you know, okay. But in the day that John was writing this, there was only one city in the world that would be identified in these chapters, and that is the city of Rome. Now, this week I looked up what the Church of Rome, Roman Catholicism, thinks about that interpretation of Revelation, and they don't agree. All right? Just to sum up, they don't agree. But here are just some illustrations here just to help us to understand why that we sort of agree with this. She, first of all, she was seated on the waters. She was seated on the Antichrist, and she's also seated on the seven hills. So we're talking about the same person here. So moving forward here, and seven mountains. Can you read that? Is that clear enough there? They're right there behind her. You can see them. So this was common parlance. In those days, everybody talked this way. Nobody went around talking about the seven hills when they were talking about some other city. It was Rome. And then, of course, right on the coin there, it gives the name of it. That's the name that was involved. So this is symbolism. All that we see here in chapter 17 and 18, symbolism. The whore, harlot, woman, a city, a system, a religion. And here's just some verses there so you can go back and compare, see that the symbolism being given to us here. All right? Now, also symbolism, the same symbolism can be applied to the Antichrist, who is a man. He's a king. He's a confederation. He's a spirit. There is a spirit of Antichrist that is already working in the world, 1 John tells us. So all of this to say, as we're reading through the book of Revelation, there's some obvious things, and then there's some things that I want you to be careful about. You know, I grew up in the 80s, and they were huge prophetic conferences back in the day. And, you know, we went out, the whole city, I mean, we had thousands of people, tens of thousands of people in Atlanta when I was a teenager, and we all went to hear Jack Van Impe preach, and boy, he was exciting. And we filled up I can't remember, it was a giant venue. I don't remember whether it was a stadium or what, but there were thousands of people there. Now, not to say anything against Jack Van Impe, because he's a good Bible-believing man. I guess he's still alive. But he was very specific on a lot of this. I remember one of the messages that we had to get back to see, you know, come back tomorrow. Marked for death, can America survive? Well, because he had it all lined up in Scripture what it is. Well, you know what? I think we kind of draw away from that now. Because, yes, a lot of it looked pretty specific. But, you know, when people were reading this in 100 A.D., they said, whoa, that's happening right now. And in the 1600s, during the Protestant Reformation, the Protestant reformer said, here it is, right here, it's written. Okay. All of Scripture is given for every age. So all of Scripture is always profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God can be thoroughly furnished to every good work. It's not just for the end time. I mean, we never have an opportunity to say, well, that's not going to happen for a long time, so I don't have to worry about it. No, every Scripture is written so that we can understand what God is doing for us today. I put down here, the whore is an international, political, commercial, military, religious union of all kinds of things that are against God. It is the bride of the Antichrist. That might be original to me. I don't know. But anyway, it came up. So here's the question. This is always comes up. You know, so is this the Roman Catholic Church? Well, here's some reasons why it might be. Okay? The reformers all thought so. I mean, the city is clearly defined as Rome. And Rome has always tried to, and when it could get away with it, involve itself in political power. I mean, you think about it. When we went to Brazil, they were just getting over that. And there were still places that a Protestant coming into a town, the Catholic priest met him at the gate and said, you know, don't come in here. Okay? So Catholicism has always tried to have political power because it gives them control over their populations. And certainly the Catholic Church has been guilty of the blood of the martyrs. History tells us many, many times this has happened. I just read recently a book one of my friends wrote on the French Huguenots and the terrible things that happened to these people who just wanted to read the Bible and trust Christ and follow him faithfully, the things that were done to them. However, my answer here is that no, it is not. The Roman Catholic Church is not the harlot of Revelation. Let me say this. Because I think it's going to be an amalgamation of all the apostate religious entities of the day. And they're going to be apostate Methodist and apostate Baptist and apostate Presbyterians and Anglicans and probably Muslims and Jews. I mean, it is going to be a combination of everything together. So is it the Roman Catholic Church? No, it's not. And to be perfectly honest, after living in a Catholic country for many years and witnessing and doing Bible studies with them, it wasn't that rare, not every day, of course, but it wasn't that rare that we ran across people that had been raised, the only church they knew was the Catholic Church, and somehow they got to Jesus. They really believed in Jesus, and they would acknowledge, yeah, you know, praying to Mary, that, you know, they just got to Jesus. And that's how we get to Jesus, is the Holy Spirit working. And so even in places where there's darkness and religious confusion, where the Word of God is, the Spirit of God is, and people are going to come to Jesus. I read a story recently about some people who, in the middle of Mormonism, somehow started reading the Bible and came to Jesus. Now, isn't that great? So this apostasy that's going to come one day is going to be dramatic, and it's going to be more than anything we've ever seen in the past. Your Roman Catholic neighbor is not the harlot. And they don't need you to come to them and jump on them about the book of Revelation. What they do need is somebody who's really loving and kind and is anxious to show them what the Bible says. I used to do Bible studies in Brazil with Catholic Bibles. The Catholic Bible's got all the gospel in it. And just to not scare them away, I got their Catholic Bible out and we did the Bible study. So this is what we need to be doing today. Is this coming? Yes, it's coming. But what we need is to be giving the gospel out to people in a loving kind. There is so much meanness in our society right now, so much harshness, so much attack mode. We need to, as followers of Jesus, we need to be showing the love of Jesus, especially to people who are different than we are, because they need to know that Jesus made us different. Lord, now help us today as we come one more time into your house. Bless us, Lord. Help us to be that kind, loving witness of the true gospel that people need to hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. That was beautiful.
Good. Good. Thank you.
The gospel, it's gospel.